just thank you that you are so gracious to us and you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Lord. And how wonderful it is for us today to be able to read about this Jesus whose name is wonderful, whose name is beautiful, whose name is powerful, as we've been singing. Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless it to us now as we open it up and read it together and consider it, and help me as I preach it, Lord, that that Jesus would be exalted. For we ask in his name. Amen. I want you to think about what it takes for a person to believe in God. I was thinking about this morning, thinking about all the people that I've shared the gospel with over the years, either in this context of preaching or one-on-one. People I've explained what I believe to them, I've explained the gospel as simply and as clearly and as straightforwardly as I possibly can, and I'm sure many of you here have done exactly the same. And you think about all those people that you've done that with and who today don't believe, who today aren't walking as Christians and who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is it that requires, what is required for a person to believe? What is it that gives a person faith, and what is it that's going to move somebody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's the question that has come up in the story, isn't it? So Luke has given us four stories or four events from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us about faith. And the first one is the storm on the boat. And when Jesus calms the storm and shows that he's the Lord over creation, he asks the disciples this question: where is your faith? Where is your faith? He asks them. And then we have the interaction with the legion, the man with the legion of demons in him, and Jesus conquers the demons in that man's life, showing that he's not only the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of the spiritual realm. And this man trusts and believes in Jesus. And then last week we saw how Jesus has this interaction with the woman who has this bleeding, and she touches the tassel or the hem of his garment and she's healed. And we see her faith, her trust, her belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord over sickness, over our health. And then today we see the final part of the story, Jesus as Lord over death. And we see the faith here of the parents, or the particularly Jairus, the father, in Jesus, who is the one who is Lord of both life and death. What is it take to have faith in God? What does it require from us that we believe in him, and what should we look for? Well, as you read this story, this is this fascinating story that we did a part of last week. We sort of did the bit in the middle last week. We talked about the woman who was healed. But bracketing that story of the woman who's healed is the story of this man called Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter. And so we meet Jairus. He's when Jesus comes back over to the other side of the Lake Galilee with his disciples, he's part of the crowd waiting for him. He's the leader of the local synagogue. We don't know if this is Capernaum or not, but he's the synagogue leader. He's a man who has responsibility. He has some status in his community. But of course, none of this counts for anything when your child is sick and dying. As any parent knows, you would swap places with your child in a heartbeat. You wouldn't think about it. You wouldn't even have to consider it for a second. And he comes and he's on his knees before Jesus, begging Jesus on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter who is dying. Matthew, by the way, if you read Matthew's account, he says that she has died. And so it tells us that she was obviously very, very sick. She was in these final stages. But nobody would have seen Jairus like this before. Nobody would have seen him on his knees in front of anybody, least of all some sort of traveling newbie rabbi who's just turned up on the scene. And so Jesus, though, starts out for his house. He's going to Jairus' place. And last week we saw that on the way he encounters this woman who has been sick for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. And Jesus kindly heals her, invites her to himself as his daughter, seeks her confession of faith in him. And we're just delighted to read that story, aren't we? We just think, what a wonderful story that is. The simple touch of faith, the way that Jesus deals with that woman, the patience that he shows her, the way that he invites her to come and confess her faith in him in front of everybody, and such a personal story that she gives. And we're just so delighted, except for Jairus. I don't think Jairus would have been that enthused about her testimony. I don't think he would have been that excited about her coming into the story. Because remember, he's come to get Jesus to save the life of his daughter. His daughter is desperately sick. She's dying. And this woman who comes along, and she interrupts his journey, and suddenly it's all about her. I mean, for goodness sake, she's been sick for 12 years. Can't she just wait another hour? Can't she just wait another day? A few minutes, even? And she's going to be responsible now for the death of my daughter, Jairus would be thinking. And you can imagine him there, you know, tugging at Jesus' sleeve and trying to hurry him along and trying to push him and trying to shoo people away. And that's why when the messenger comes from home, he says, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Just leave him alone. Your daughter is dead." And of course, it's hard for us to imagine the feelings that he would have experienced right at that moment, but his heart would have dropped. The whole world around him would have stopped. Everything would have just gone into slow motion. And what do you say to someone who's just experienced that? What do you say to someone who's just lost a loved one? You know, sometimes when we come into these situations, there's often not a lot we can say except for maybe to wrap our arms around that person and just to weep with them. But Jesus, he speaks directly to this situation, doesn't he? And it almost seems a little bit inappropriate. What he just says, he says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, she'll be healed." And now if that was anybody else, it'd be like, come on. That's not the time to start talking and saying things like that. You don't know the situation. This man has just had terrible news. But Jesus, of course, is different, isn't he? Jesus is standing there as the one who has demonstrated that he has the power over sickness. He has the power over illnesses. And he can speak into this situation. And he promises hope. "Don't fear, only believe. She will be saved," he says. And of course, the question is, who can say something like that to another person? Only believe, have faith. And as they approach the house, of course, you can imagine them as they would have been going to the house, and maybe you've done this before, they would have been greeted with the sound of wailing and weeping and crying. Jairus had left the house earlier to go to get an ambulance, and now he comes back and there's a hearse has parked in the driveway. And imagine the shock and the consternation again when Jesus walks up to the house and he says to everybody, "Stop wailing, stop crying. She's not dead, she's just asleep." We're told that the people laugh at him. They would have laughed, I'd imagine, in disbelief and indignation. Who's this guy? What right has he got to come and say things like this to this family? To go and say that, oh, their daughter, she's actually not dead, she's just asleep. What right has he got to speak like this? Is he some kind of idiot? Someone who thinks he's more important than everybody else, or he knows something that other people don't know? You know you shouldn't go and give people false hope at a time like this. You shouldn't go and try and tell them what to do at a time like this. But this is not an ordinary man, is it? This is the Lord Jesus himself coming into this situation. And then we're told that he takes the parents along with Peter and James and John. He goes into the house where the girl is lying, and he takes her hand and he says words which are possibly words that her mum or her dad would have said to her probably most mornings. Cum, Talitha cum. Get up, girl. Get up. Wake up. And we're told that at that moment her spirit returns to her body and she gets up. She's a 12-year-old girl. She gets up and Jesus says, order pizza for her. She's hungry. She wants to eat. She needs food. And then, of course, there's this curious thing at the end of it that you may have noticed in verse 56. The parents were astonished. Of course they were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Last week, Karen noticed this, and she came up to me and she said, Jeff, why does it say this? She said, you know, in this story, and it happens in lots of other places, it says, don't tell anybody what I've done. But here, but in that story we looked at last week with the woman who was healed, what does that happen there? Jesus stops and says, I want you to tell everybody. Come on. I want you to tell people what's going on here. But now he goes and says, don't tell anyone. Why does he do this? Well, honestly, actually, we're not told in the text why. It may have been something as simple as just giving this kid some time to recover, to sort of reorientate herself, and for the family an opportunity to compose themselves. Or maybe there's this idea that she has just been resuscitated, she's just been brought back to life, but something far greater is going to happen. Jesus is the one who's actually going to be resurrected, and the greater and the lasting miracle is not actually bringing somebody back to life again, but the greater and the more lasting miracle is the one of resurrection that Jesus himself is going to show in his own body. We know that there is an element here of Jesus not wanting to give people the wrong idea and try and jump the gun and make him do things or make him into something that he really isn't. But it's an interesting thing, and I'd love to hear your ideas and why you think this is. But regardless of the reason, things have changed now, haven't they? So here you have the family, they've gathered for the funeral, there's a tangi going on. But now it's all off. You know, we don't need all that food anymore. All the mourners can go home. The funeral music needs to be stopped. People are going to find out pretty soon, aren't they, that things aren't quite what they thought it was. And so as we look at the story and think about it, it does challenge us and ask us to think about our faith, doesn't it? It makes us think about what is it that we believe and what is it that we are trusting in and what is it that's required. And what does Jairus believe and what is his faith based on in this story? Because you think about it, you know, Jairus is here, he goes looking for help and he goes looking for a miracle of healing, and Jesus just does that, doesn't he? With the woman who's been sick. But suddenly things change when the message comes from home, don't bother the master anymore, your daughter is dead. That changes everything, doesn't it? Is Jairus going to be able to demonstrate faith in that situation? And you see, you can't get anything really worse than death, can you? We don't even like talking about it. Sometimes people say, let's not talk about death. Let's not bring it up in the conversation. It's not something we go, oh, by the way, I was just thinking of death. What do you think, you know, when you go out somewhere? Because it's a heavy thing, isn't it? It's something that fills our hearts with dread. But of course, that is why Jairus is so desperate, isn't he, in this situation? things can't get any worse. And he wants to avoid that at all costs. He doesn't want to get to that point. He wants to try and head death off at the pass. That is why he's come to Jesus. That is why he's looking for help for his little girl. He wants to avoid that finality, because in his mind he knows that once death visits his house, then he can't turn back, and he can't turn things around. And the only emotion that you're left with is the emotion of grief. And of course, that's a reality, isn't it, for all of us? We can identify with him in this story. Whether we've experienced that personally in our families and in our lives, and at some point, if you haven't, you will. And that's that final and unavoidable reality. But it's also something that kind of just is there for everybody, isn't it? It's something that is a present and conscious specter all the time in your life, in my life. So maybe you have an elderly parent or auntie or some relative. And when you go and visit them, they will talk to you. They will say, "I'm feeling tired. It's not very long now. I don't think I'm going to be here much longer." You might say to them, "Oh, you've got a birthday coming up," and they will say, "Well, I don't know, maybe, I probably won't make it." And that's just a reality, isn't it? And so we have this, we say to them, "Oh, don't talk like that." It's something we want to avoid, isn't it? We know that it stalks our lives and it's there all the time. And it shapes the way we live, and it affects our thoughts. And it can also bring desperation into our lives. We don't know what else to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what happens next. We don't know how we're going to cope. I think it was Woody Allen who said, "You know, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." We're sort of worried about how we're going to cope. And if we were to say, "Well, look, you know, I'm not going to have to deal with death," we'd get laughed at, wouldn't we? Just like the people in the story when Jesus came and said, "Oh, she's not dead, she's asleep." People laughed, because that's a crazy idea, humanly speaking. But the amazing thing, of course, in this is you see how Jesus turns this around. He turns the desperation desperation of death into a gift of life. You see, the question for the disciples that Jesus asked was, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" he asked them after the storm had been calmed. And that's the same question now, though, that is being asked of Jairus. You can imagine him. "Jairus, where is your faith? Just believe," Jesus says to him. "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and your daughter will be healed," or "your daughter will be saved." Where is his faith in this situation? Where is your faith? Would you have the faith of Jairus to not give in to fear and have faith instead? You see, Jairus, he had faith in Jesus, didn't he? He came to Jesus and he kneeled before him and said, "Please come and help my daughter. She's sick. You can heal her." He believed Jesus, didn't he? And sometimes it's like that for you and I, isn't it? We believe in Jesus and we trust in him, and we believe that he's able to do things in our lives. He's able maybe to find us a car park, or he's able to give us a fine day for a birthday party, or maybe he's able to take away our headache. But that's a very different thing, isn't it, from trusting our life to Jesus? "I believe you can heal my daughter. Can you raise her to life again when she's already passed away, when the tangi has already begun? Can Jesus do this?" And now you can imagine him, he's pinning all of his hope and all of his trust in someone who the rest of his family thinks a joke. Remember, they've all laughed at him. When Jesus said, She's not dead, she's just asleep. They all laughed. And now he has to put his trust in Jesus, in someone they thought was a joke. How could he trust him? Would you be able to trust in the Lord Jesus in that situation? And as we know from the story, Jesus speaks and the girl miraculously revives. And we don't call this a resurrection, by the way. This is a resuscitation, because she doesn't get a new body, but she gets her spirit returns to her body. And because one day both she and her dad will die. But of course, this is pointing to this greater reality of Jesus' resurrection and your resurrection and my resurrection, when Jesus returns and we received a glorified body. You see, the thing that Jairus has been challenged to do here is to put aside fear and to embrace faith. In verse 50, he says to him, "Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." You know, when we think about why it is that people don't always believe, and when you can share the gospel with people and you can tell people about what you believe and tell them about Jesus, and they say, "Thanks, thank you for that, that's nice," but there's nothing happens, no change occurs, so often it's through fear, isn't it? Fear of not wanting to do stuff that others won't approve of. Fear of losing pleasure. I know I can identify with that. I don't want to become a Christian, because that's going to make my life really boring and dull. You know, no more parties, no more awesome times. Man, why would I want to be like that? I have to wear Roman sandals and long socks and, you know, get a funny haircut. Sometimes that's a fear, isn't it, that we have. Or we fear losing our friends, or we fear losing control of our lives. Why would I want to give God control of my life when I want to be in control of my life? I want to set the direction. I want to make the decisions. I want to follow my plans. Or sometimes it can be our friends and our families, eh? That was the situation here for Jairus. You can imagine the pressure that he felt from all of those wonderful people who had come together to mourn with him for his daughter. And he's going to put his trust in this man that they all think is a bit of a joke. And so, what God is asking for you and I today is to move away from fear and to embrace faith. To move away from fear. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Only believe, and your daughter will be healed. Your daughter will be saved. So often you and I, that's what holds us back, isn't it? Fear. We're afraid of letting God take control of our lives. We're afraid of handing over the steering wheel, so to speak, to him to drive our car, to steer our lives in the direction that he wants it to go in. But there's the promise here, isn't there? As he says to Jairus, just believe and your daughter will be healed. And as I said last week, that word for being healed is the same word for being saved. And that's not without accident. It's a wonderful description of salvation here. Jesus is inviting you and I to embrace faith and trust in him over against fear and holding back from letting him into our lives and embracing him into our faith. She seems beyond healing, but we know that Jesus is the one who is able to bring a significant change. He is the one who is able to restore her spirit back to her body. And no one's ever too far gone for that. I mentioned this book here before. I'm just going to read you a little story out of it. Has anybody read this yet? No? Okay, so this is hot off the press. This is a story about, it's in this book, a woman called Rosalie Schwamm. Okay, there's a picture over there. Real person, right? Not a made-up person, real person. Lives in Canada now. Born in Australia. Born into, sounds like a really rugged family. They sounded really brutal. Like, at a birthday party, somebody swore at her sister, and the father got a shotgun and fired the shotgun at the boy who swore at his sister. Okay, I haven't had that happen at any of our birthday parties, but I know some rugged things do happen. She was, as you can expect from a family like that, she had a really hard time, a really rough upbringing. She hated men, and you can understand, by the time she was 14, she decided she hated men. Why did she hate men? Well, you can imagine the stuff that had happened to her in that time. She ran away from home. She ended up in Melbourne, and she became a goth. So a goth is those people who wear black eyeliner and wear black and embrace death and symbols of death and all of that kind of thing. She describes the life that she lived. She went to Melbourne, immersed herself in a dark goth lifestyle that offered her a social release, a way of coping with her inner battles. It gave her a sense of power and belonging. She outwitted death and pushed every moral boundary. But she says her life spiraled out of control and she ended up in court. And she said to God, God, if you're real, get me out of this and I'll serve you. Oh, you love those bargains. Anybody here ever done that with God? Hey? Come on, I bet you have. Yes, everybody at some point has been at that point where they've maybe said, God, if you'll do this for me. The judge stared at her for what seemed like an eternity. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm letting you off on probation. She immediately went to visit an aunt who she knew was a Christian. And she said to her aunt, I need that Jesus you've been telling me about, she blurted out. And her aunt prayed for her that something dark would leave her. Oh, sorry, as her aunt prayed, Rosalie felt something dark leave her. It was replaced by an overwhelming sense of peace. God's love not only changed the way she saw the world, it changed her. And she's married with three boys, I think, and lives in Canada now, and she doesn't wear goth clothes, as you can see. Just a wonderful example, isn't it, of somebody who made that decision right there and then, left the court, went to see her auntie and said, I need that Jesus that you've been telling me about. Faith. She put all the fears aside. She embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to him in faith, and received his forgiveness and his peace. Jesus asked the disciples, where is your faith? And you have here four stories that show you why you should put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the spiritual realm. He is the Lord over sickness and health. And he is the Lord even over life and death. Give me one reason why you shouldn't put your faith in him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed Lord of all, sovereign, unstoppable, all-powerful, mighty, and all-wise. And so we come to you today. We come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to this world to save your people from their sins. And Lord, as we stand before you today, we know that we have sinned and come short of your standards. We confess our sins before you now. And we pray that you would forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ, the mighty one, the one who is able to conquer the wind and the waves, the one who is able to conquer the demonic spirits, the one who is able to conquer sickness and even death itself. Lord, we pray that our trust and our faith and our hope might be in him alone, for we pray in his name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our final song, In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone.